Would you stand, please, as we read the Bible together tonight? Luke chapter 11, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Really, we should refer to it as the model prayer. That's exactly what it is, a skeleton of how to pray. And we'll look and read the whole example prayer and look at one aspect of it. If you can kind of remember where we've been, I'll try and refresh you just a little bit. It says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now pause there. What an example that is, that he had a certain place that he prayed. Do you have a certain place that you go to and you pray? I know we can't always go to that place, but there might be a place in your house or a place outside that you like to go, a certain place that you spend in time with prayer. Jesus definitely did. We know about the Garden of Gethsemane and so forth. But he was in a certain place. "When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I want to draw your attention tonight to the expression in verse 2, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." I want to preach to you tonight a little bit about praying for the will of God, the wonderful will of God. We are commanded in this example prayer, this model prayer, to make sure that that is a part of our prayer life. So how do we do that? How do we apply that and make it practical in our everyday praying? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to do Your will. And we want to see Your will done in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that You would just help us to learn from this text and apply it. And I pray that we'd be stronger Christians because we have stronger prayer lives. We have stronger communion with You. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. Well, of course, to just bring you up a little bit by review, because it has been some time since we've been in this text, the disciples have observed John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' practices, and they noticed that they were lacking in something. Here's what they were lacking in. They said, "We see You pray. We know John the Baptist taught His disciples how to pray, but we look at our lives, and that's just not a part of our life. I mean, we don't pray like that. We don't pray as often as You do. We don't have a place like that. We want to learn to do what You're doing." I don't know about you, but there are certain subjects in my life that if I hear the preacher's going to preach on, I just immediately feel convicted, and prayer is one of them. I mean, I would think as I look around this room on a Wednesday night, believers that are faithful enough to come on a Wednesday night Bible study, Wednesday night fellowship, make that a part of your Christian life and Christian walk, I would imagine that everybody that's listening to me tonight at some point has prayed about something, and it's kind of a practice in your life. I mean, you probably pray for your meals, and you pray about different things here and there, but I think every one of us could also admit in each other's presence here tonight, you know, my prayer life, it could always improve. And I think that if we heard Jesus pray tonight and commune with His Heavenly Father, I mean, in His humanity, communing with His Heavenly Father, I think we would have felt just like the disciples. Like, look, I mean, I talk to God, but I don't talk to Him like that. I mean, I talk to God, but I don't talk to Him as often as He does. And I'm just missing what that guy's got, and I'd like to have that. And that's how they felt. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." What they were saying is, we need some instruction on how to do that. We want to know how we can pray like You pray. And we not only need some instruction, we need some inspiration to pray. I mean, we want to be motivated like that. I think that's why sometimes it's good to hear sermons on preaching, and it's good to be in prayer meetings, because we need a little bit of motivation to do what we already know we're supposed to do. And so Jesus then turns and gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, or this model prayer. And so far, here's where we've learned. If I could just give you some recap and some review here for just a moment. First of all, here's what we've learned, is that prayer is based on a relationship. Okay? Prayer is based on a relationship. That's why it starts, "Our Father." If you're born again, you have a relationship with God. You know, there are some people that call out to God and cry out to God, and God may or may not answer them, but they're not born again. They really have no spiritual connection with God. And really, the only prayer that God has ever promised anybody to answer is the prayer for salvation and calling upon Him. And so we know that our prayer life in its deepest roots begins with a relationship. Can you say, He's my Father, He's my God, I have communion with Him, my spirit has been born again, and I have spiritual life that can connect to God? You know, I think that we need to, on a regular basis, when we connect to God and we begin our prayer life, begin right there and just say, God, I am glad that I can come to You on the premise and on the basis of the fact that I am Your child, that I am born again, that I have a relationship because of what You did on the cross and how You rose from the dead. I can come to You and I can talk to You. That's what He said. That's where it begins. All right, then He said He has a kingdom that, our Father has a name that we must hallow. You see there, I think you see in verse 2 how much of our prayer life really is about Him and it's really not about us. I'm afraid I've been guilty of that. I rush right into the presence of God and begin asking Him for all the things that I need and all the needs that I have and so forth. And really, that's not the way real biblical praying is supposed to begin. Really, it's consumed with God at the beginning and really all throughout it. He says, first of all, you begin with a relationship based on what He has done. Number two, you hallow or respect His name. Number three, it says that He has a kingdom that we must establish. That means we need to be thinking about, what is God trying to do? What is God trying to accomplish? There are other people that need to be saved. How can I be a part of that? When is He going to come again and establish His rule and reign? That needs to be a big part of our prayer life. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that a lot of times what we're praying about is not about souls to be saved. It's not about people to be reached with the gospel. It's not about Jesus Christ's second coming. It's really more about, hey, I got this ache and this pain and I got this problem and I got this... And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray, but we'll get to that later in our study. But I am saying, see how it's consumed with God and His glory first. Then tonight I want you to see that He has a will that we must obey. He has a will that we must obey. Now I think there are two common mistakes, maybe I could say it this way, extremities when it comes to prayer. And we see these extremities show up in our theology quite a bit. I think one extremity is this, is that we know that God is sovereign, and so we pray without expectation. I think some people can fall into that trap. You understand what I mean? When I say God is sovereign, I know it's a hot topic word on some forms of theology and philosophy and so forth, but the Bible does teach that God is sovereign. He is. That means that God is in control. And so if God is in control and God's purposes and God's plans cannot be thwarted, I mean, remember the psalmist said that the wicked, I mean, they try and plot and scheme to overthrow Him, and he just laughs at the wicked because you can't thwart God. I mean, if God's going to do something, no man can stop Him. I mean, don't you think about in the book of Revelation when you read about that, the battle of Armageddon, don't you think that's just hilarious that the Lamb of God is going to just overtake all the armies of the world? I mean, I can see all of these armies and missiles and tanks and everything aimed at Him. And I mean, it's like, really? I mean, you think that's going to stop me, right? We know that God is sovereign. He's in control. He cannot be thwarted. And so if that's the case, God's going to do what God wants to do. And so why bother praying? I think if you're not careful, you can fall to an extremity that would say something like that, that I have no real expectations in my prayers because, you know, after all, God does what God does, whether I pray or whether I don't. And basically, I just pray maybe out of duty or necessity because I know I'm supposed to. But after all, God's going to do what God's going to do. That's an extremity. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, but you can swing to the other side of the equation and you can use prayer as a way to bend God's will to your own will. I think I've told you before, I heard a famous preacher preach a message and the title of his message was, How to Get God to Do What You Want. And I hear moans and groans and it really is a theologically incorrect sermon. It's a theologically incorrect premise. And I'm not trying to be too hard on the preacher there, but even as a younger man, it struck me and said, ooh, something not right about that. We're not to pray to get God. And really the idea behind the sermon almost carried the idea to me that we speak and do things in such a way to kind of manipulate God to get Him to do what we want. Because after all, you have not because you ask not. Well, that's an extremity in prayer. I mean, the purpose we know, I mean, I hope you know this tonight. The purpose when we pray is not to get man's will done in heaven. It's to get God's will done in earth. When I pray, I'm trying to conform myself to God's desires, because let's be honest, you and I struggle with having our own desires and doing what we want to do. And so we need to pray in such a way that we're not trying to get God to do what we want. We need to pray in such a way that we get ourselves to do what God wants. All right, and so let's not fall into either side of the ditch there. Let's not use prayer as a way to manipulate God to get the things that we want. And let's not take a fatalistic approach that God in His sovereignty is not moved by our prayers. So let me give you tonight, I want to give you two thoughts. If we're going to pray this prayer, not my will, but thy will be done, let's give some thoughts. I want to give you two elements to this prayer. All right, two elements to this prayer. When we're praying this, what are we expressing to God? All right, number one, we are expressing a desire to perceive what God's will is. So when we pray this, we want to know what God's will is. And I'm sure in this room that many of you at some point in your life wanted to know, what is God's will for my life? I mean, what career am I supposed to pursue? What school am I supposed to attend? What person am I supposed to date or even maybe marry? What ministry am I supposed to get involved in? What move am I supposed to make? We wanted to know God's will. We wanted to know what He wanted us to do. Well, it would seem unnecessary to pray this if we take the approach that God is just sovereign and His purposes are always accomplished. Because the mere fact that we're told to pray this indicates that God's will is not always being done. Are you with me tonight? It doesn't take a lot of observation in our world to see that God's will isn't always done. Just read the newspaper sometime. Is it God's will that some terrorist blows up a building or a vehicle and innocent people are killed? Is that God's will? Of course not. Is it God's will that child abusers do their wickedness? Is it God's will that terrible atrocities and crime are rampant? No, that is not God's will. So it doesn't take a genius to figure out that God's will isn't always done. What happens is man has chosen his will and he has a plan for himself that's quite apart from the will of God. Man has chosen to live in rebellion against his Creator and God. And let's not get too pious, because sometimes we've seen this in the Bible, we've seen it in our own practical lives. Sometimes we have such a focus and such a determination to do what we want to do that we can kind of shake God off. And don't kid yourself, sometimes Christians are real good at taking Christian words and infusing their own jargon and language to make what they want supersede what God wants in their life. God's will is not always being done. For many, God's will isn't even a consideration in their decision. I wonder how many people live their life every day without even considering, what would God want me to do here? I think that happens more than not. It's not God's will that people should die. I'm not trying to sound charismatic tonight, but why else would Jesus have died to destroy death? That was not God's intention from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Sin entered in the world, and because the wages of sin is death, that's what ended up happening. It's not God's will that people should go to hell. Yeah, amen on that, church. I mean, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says it. It says 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we know not everybody gets saved. You see, true obedience in our lives springs from love, and it's because we love Him that we desire to do His will. And I think that when we pray this prayer, when we express to God, God, I want to know your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a desire on our part. I want to do what God wants me to do. Now, can I tell especially our young people this, and this applies to everybody in here, but especially our children and our teenagers that are in here tonight, listen to me. If you have a desire to know God's will, I believe that settles 90% of it. I really do. I think sometimes we get all worried about, who am I supposed to marry and where am I supposed to go to school and what am I supposed to do with my life and so where am I supposed to live and move, and we get so concerned about the particulars in some of those cases, and they are serious questions. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to know what God wants you to do, I think that settles about 90% of it. Because God wants you to do what He wants you to do. God has that desire for your life, and if you want to know it, then that settles a whole lot of it there. Now you think about this tonight. If every Christian in our church was submitted to God's will, we would have nothing but perpetual revival all the time. I mean, if we decided, look, I'm not going to do what I want to do, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to say that because I don't think God would want me to say that. Or I am going to say that because I think God would want me to say that. I'm going to do that because I know that's what God has clearly said in His Word I'm supposed to do. I'm going to tell you right now, if we would just do that, I mean, you think about it. If every Christian in here said, you know what, the Bible says I need to be faithful and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, then that means Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, this place would be filled with people. We wouldn't have a bunch on Sunday morning that don't come back Sunday night, and even fewer come back Wednesday night. Why? Because people would be consumed with doing God's will. We would have people sharing their faith left and right. Why? Because Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Instead, some are saying, well, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not real comfortable with that. That's not my thing. But God didn't say you have a spiritual gift of evangelism. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, He said, pray without ceasing. If we would say, you know what? I'm going to, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, if we just had a desire to do what God wanted us to do in every occasion, then perpetual revival would take place in here, and it would just be off the charts. We wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. The problem is we're not always there. So we need to examine ourselves tonight. We need to ask, do I desire to know God's will for my life? I mean, does that consume me in my prayer life? Am I constantly saying, God, I want to know what you want me to do in this case? What do you want me to do right now in this situation? Because, I mean, I've got to make a decision, and I'm going to make a decision, and you've given me a will to make a decision, but the decision I make, I really want to do what you want me to do. I can't tell you, I'm just testifying now, I have not always done the will of God, and you know that, no human being has. There have been times I've done what I wanted to do in my own selfish way, but I'm going to tell you, there have been many a times I've knelt at an altar just like this one down here, and I've said, God, I'm about to make a decision, and you know I have a deadline tomorrow, and I'm going to make a decision, and here's what I'm planning to do. And I've thought this through, and I've sought the Bible, and I've sought counsel, and this is what I'm going to do. But God, if you don't want me to do it, stop me. Because I want to do what you want me to do. So let's ask that question. Do I desire to know God's will for my life? Is that on my radar? Am I concerned about that? Here's another question. Are you concerned He will be glorified, not will I be gratified? So I'm going to tell you, I think that that's become a popular thinking in modern day Christianity because we have bought into the consumerism mentality of our culture. The consumerism mentality of our culture says, hey, you deserve this. Man, I mean, you're hungry, you deserve this candy bar. Hey, you deserve this new car. That's why when you go in to buy a car, they don't ask you, can you afford it? They say, what do you want your payments to be? Every time they ask me that, I say, zero. Can you do that? Then they laugh. I'm not joking, right? You deserve a new car. You deserve this. I mean, isn't that the mantra of our culture? I mean, it's embedded in our Declaration of Independence that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And buddy, we have jumped all of that. And Americans are nothing but about pursuing happiness in their lives. And so after all, God wants me to be happy. And I've even heard false teachers, and I call them that, that would say, you know, God wants you to be happy. Can I tell you something? God is not so concerned with your happiness. He's concerned about your holiness. And can I tell you something further? If you will live a life of holiness, you will find happiness. But God is not interested so much in your gratification. He's interested in His glorification. And by the way, that's one of those sovereign things. I don't care what you do or don't do. God is going to be glorified. Do you remember what Philippians said? That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. So that means there's going to be an untold number of nations and multitudes that bow down willingly and exalt the Lamb of God. And there's going to be others that bow down forcefully and they will have to admit and confess that He is Lord. I'm just telling you, His enemies will glorify Him and His allies will glorify Him all the same. So what am I interested in? Am I just interested in my own gratification? What makes me happy? What I like? What I want? Or am I interested in what makes God happy? What does He like? I think that's a question that we don't always ask ourselves. Do you pick and choose what you will obey from His commands? You know, we're really good at justifying ourselves. I mean, you ever said that? I was in a good mood until they showed up. Like it's their problem you couldn't control your emotions. Right? Look, I'm just saying we're really good at justifying. So we say things like that, you know, like, well, I would obey God, but... Oh, no, friend. You cannot pick and choose what you will obey from His commands. You don't compartmentalize the holiness and the glory of God. You can't do that. If God has commanded it, then whether we like it or we enjoy it, I mean, let's be honest, as a dad, there are some things I really enjoy about being a dad. There are other responsibilities that I can live without. I mean, I love being a husband. But there are some things, you know, I mean, taking out the garbage isn't my favorite thing. That's why I had sons. Right? You know, I mean, there's some chores that I'd rather not do. But you don't get to pick and choose that in your Christianity. Hey, there's some things. I really love the blessings of God, but I really don't like serving others. That's not my thing. Right? We can't do that. Do you grow tired of doing His will? I wonder how many young people sit where some of these young people are saying, sitting and thinking, you know, I can't wait till I can get out of here. I can't wait till I get out of my parents' house. I'll do what I want to do. Boy, that's a lonely road. Oh, it's such a lonely road. Do you get tired of doing the will of God? I hope not. You see, it should be our desire to know what the will of God is. That's what this prayer is all about. First of all, just God, I want to know. I want to know. And by the way, don't get tired. Don't get tired of the normal in life. Do you know what for some of us God's will is? Is I think sometimes we think it's just off the charts tomorrow. And so no, you know what it is for most of us? It's just get up, read your Bible, spend a little time in prayer, go to work, work hard and be honest while you're at work, come home, be with your family, take out the garbage, you know, clean up the kitchen, go to bed on time, wake up the next day. Hey, listen, God uses the normal in our life to accomplish great purposes. And the will of God, do we have a big desire to do the will of God? All right, number two. Number two, it is a determination to perform what God's will is. So when I desire to know it and I finally know what it is, then I need to ask God to help me to actually do it. Because it's one thing to know it. I think that's what a lot of young people do especially, and really all of us do it. It's like, okay, God, show me what your will is. That way I can decide whether or not I want to do it. Right? Go ahead and show me. Show me where you want me to go to school. That way I can decide if that's the right thing for me. Or show me what kind of job you want me to have. Or show me who I should show kindness to. Or whatever it is. And then I'll decide whether or not I want to do it. But this prayer is saying, God, please help me to have a determination to actually do what you've clearly showed me to do. This is a prayer that God's will should be done by men instead of being rejected and revised by men. I think that that's kind of what we do. We say, okay, here I know what it is, so I'm going to reject it. Or maybe I'll do parts of it and I'll kind of revise it a little bit. And we know that that's not the way it's supposed to work. Did you know that for each of us tonight, there is a special will of God? You can go to the Bible, there's a general will of God for all of us. I mean, it's the will of God for all of us to be faithful. It's the will of God for all of us to be kind. It's the will of God for all of us to be evangelistic. It's the will of God for all of us to pray. It's the will of God for all of us to be holy. We know that the Bible is very clear on those things, that's the will of God. And by the way, again, if you'll focus on what you really know the will of God is, the details all take care of itself in the end anyhow. But for each of us, I think there is a special will of God. I'll give you a biblical example of that. Paul in the Bible. Paul had been resisting the will of God. Remember on the road to Damascus, Jesus there meets with him and he says, hey, Paul, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? He's saying, is it hard for you to wrestle and fight conviction? You ever seen somebody under conviction like that? Well, boy, I have. I've preached in revival meetings and teen camps, and I've literally seen somebody grab the pew. I'm not going forward. I'm not moving. I mean, you can see them gripping it, but they're not going to do it. You ever seen somebody? I mean, you confront them with the truth, and man, their countenance changes, and they just are angry. Hey, Jesus said, Paul, how's life going for you? You're feeling all this conviction in your heart and you're fighting against it. How's that working for you, buddy? And see, Paul finally breaks down and says, I'm miserable. You remember what Paul said? He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Finally, I'm willing to set aside my will and I want to know, what do you want me to do? And Jesus told him specifically what he wanted to do. And here's what I love about the Apostle Paul. He spent the rest of his life trying to do what God had told him to do. Did you know that great things are possible for every one of us who yields to God's will? Maybe you've heard the story before. In 1872, D.L. Moody was a young man and he attended a prayer meeting in Ireland. While he was in this prayer meeting in Ireland, there was a quiet man, a very quiet man who was giving a devotion. He wasn't a dynamic, bombastic preacher. He was just giving a devotion. And this is what he said. His name was Henry Varley. Maybe that name means something to you. You've heard it before. But this is what he said. He made a statement. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to God. That's what he said. Now, I want to tell you, I want to take a little bit of umbrage. I'm being very technical and nitpicky, but I want to take a little bit of umbrage with Mr. Varley on that statement. He said, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man who is completely and totally yielded to God. And I want to tell you, the world has seen. Jesus Christ was his name. And Jesus Christ, a man from a tiny town who was just a little carpenter, no significance, didn't have an education, didn't have great skills or talents or money or whatever, literally turned the world upside down. Why? Because in his humanity, he was completely and wholly and utterly reliant on Jesus Christ. But if we come back to D.L. Moody, he heard that statement. He heard it when he said it. I mean, he really took it to heart when he said, the world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to God. And Moody thought on that for days. And eventually D.L. Moody exclaimed this. He said, by the Holy Spirit in me, I will be one of those men. And I think we can say historically that if based on a man who's limited by sin nature, D.L. Moody has got to be high on that list. I mean, you're talking about a guy who put one foot on the continent of North America and one foot on the continent of Europe and shook them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was just an uneducated, I mean, eighth, ninth grade education, shoe salesman. I mean, it's unbelievable what he did. Why? Because he consecrated and yielded himself to the will of God. We should be as determined to do God's will, it says there, as they do it in heaven. Now stay with me, I'm coming in for a landing. But you know, there are a lot of things we have curiosities about heaven. What are we going to look like in heaven? I mean, I don't know. I think we're going to retain some of our personality. We know we're going to have a new body, but I do know this, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, recognized Moses and Elijah. So apparently there's going to be some kind of recognition about us and about who we are. We know that the Bible also says that there's going to be every tribe of nations and tongues. So apparently, I mean, if you're white here, you're probably going to be white there. If you're black here, you're probably going to be black there. I mean, every tribe and tongue and nation. I think that's a good thing. I think it's pretty an awesome thing. All right? So apparently you're going to retain some of that. But I've heard people, you ever heard somebody say this? Well, Jesus Christ was 33 when he died. So when we get to heaven, we're going to be 33. You ever heard somebody say that? I've heard people teach and preach that. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. I really don't know that. What are we going to look like? Will we know each other? I just told you, I really believe we will know each other. And I gave you biblical examples of that. I think we will absolutely know each other. Here's a good question. What language are we going to speak? The Bible says every tribe, every tongue, every language. I don't know. I heard a man preaching when I was in Bible college. He was a deaf pastor. His name is Fred Adams. Pastor's a deaf ministry. And he was preaching away. He could speak. He had a speech impediment because of his hearing, but he would sign while he was speaking. Pretty amazing. And a powerful preacher really was. And I remember he got really excited. He said, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. He said, I can't wait to get to heaven because when we get to heaven, every one of you will know sign language. What language are we going to speak? I'm not exactly sure. What will we do? I know, you ever heard somebody say, well, I don't really want to go to heaven because it's going to be boring up there. No, it's not. I don't know exactly what we're going to do. My son asked me the other day, he said, Dad, do you think we're going to play golf in heaven? I said, I do, son. I really do think we're going to play golf in heaven. But I'm not sure how that's going to work. Does every shot go in the hole? That might lose some of its zip. I don't know. But what are we going to do? We know we're going to eat in heaven. We know, I think some people think that in heaven all you're going to do is sing hymns and bow down in front of a throne. Apparently not. I mean, there's more going on in heaven than just that. But here's one thing I do know. I can't tell you everything we're going to do in heaven, but stay with me on this. I do know this. We will do God's will. We will do God's will. I know that. Now, here's the thing. I'll come in for a landing on this. He says, help us to do your will. I'm determined to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. So as they do things in heaven, I want to do them here on earth. Now, let me ask you a question. How do they do things in heaven? Now, I think we can answer that. We can't answer exactly what they do in heaven, but we can answer how they do it. All right, here's the thing. I think they do it immediately. You ever said this to your children? You ever heard this? To delay is to disobey. I mean, what would you do if, I know what I would do if I told one of my sons, hey, son, I want you to go clean your room. And he said, maybe tomorrow. What? How many of you grew up with an old school dad that would have gone over real well with him? Yeah, right. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I mean, how many of you are an old school dad and that'd go real well with you too? I mean, I'll think about it. I'll get to it when I get to it. No, that's not the way God's will is done in heaven. So therefore, that's not the way it should be done here. We don't tell God, you know, I'll get around to obeying you when I feel like it. To delay is to disobey. Here's another thought. Not only is His will done immediately, His will is done perfectly. No job is left undone. Yeah, and I keep picking on my sons tonight, but they're easy targets, you know. Go clean your room. I've heard this before. I did. Well, son, I was just up in your room. I didn't mean get rid of some of the mess. I meant clean your room. You ever had a child partially obey you? I give them some benefit of the doubt. I mean, I was a boy once too, and you can get distracted real easy and do some things, and then, oh, look at that, you know, and you just get. But God says, that's not the way I want you to obey me. I don't want you to obey me halfway. I want you to obey me all the way, perfectly. Here's another thing, gladly. Gladly. I keep picking on my kids, but when I was a kid, I would do that sometimes. I would do what my dad told me to do or what my mom told me to do because I was afraid of the corporal punishment that might ensue after that. And so I did it, and I did what they told me to do. I did it immediately, and I did it completely, but I did not do it gladly. You ever stomped off or slammed a door or, man, you're up there cleaning your room and you're huffing and puffing and carrying. Listen, we've done that same thing with God before. Okay, I know I'm going to do it, but I don't like it. In the same way Jonah did, marches into Nineveh. Okay, fine, you broke me. Fine, I'm going to go preach to Nineveh. And he walks in there and says, I hope y'all go to hell. Oh, he did it. He preached it, but he did not do it gladly. That's not the way God's will is done in heaven, but that's the way we should do it. And so we pray, God, help me to do your will on earth as it's done in heaven. And then I would say universally. Universally, everybody does God's will in heaven. And that's where we want to get to here. And I guess what I'm just telling you tonight is this. The best way to prepare for heaven is to determine to do God's will now. Let's do it now. I really do believe this. I believe that those that have decided to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven are going to enjoy heaven more than those that didn't. I think there's going to be some people in heaven. They're just not going to be able to enjoy it quite as much. It seems that way. Certain rewards and things are given. The Bible says if somebody was faithful here in the little, then they're going to be given much. So, I mean, apparently there's just some little differences there like that. I think one of the best ways to prepare ourselves now for heaven is to do God's will like this right now. God, I want to know what you want me to do. And God, by your grace and by your empowerment, would you help me to be determined to do your will? Help me to do it immediately and completely and gladly and universally. Just help me. So here's some questions. Question number one is this. Do you desire to know what God's will is for your life? Well, I asked him and he's not told me. then just keep desiring to know. He will when He wants you to know. Do what you're supposed to do right now. Keep desiring to want to do what God wants you to do. Number two, are you determined to do God's will for your life? Are you determined to do God's will for your life? Now, if you answered yes for both of those questions, and I imagine you did, here's an even more thought-provoking question. Does your prayer life reflect your answers? Because it's easy to say yes, but remember, your actions speak louder than your words. So, do you often pray? Because that was a highlight that Jesus pointed out here. The highlight is this, is that you are supposed to incorporate the fact that you're praying God's will in your prayers. So, do you often pray that? God, what's your will? I want to do your will. What's your will about this? How am I supposed to handle this? I want to do what you want me to do. I'm trying to walk lightly here. I want to know, and I'm determined to do what you tell me to do. I don't want to just know to see if I decide, to see if I like it. I want to know what you want me to do, and I'm determined to do it. I hope that that's a common part of your prayer life on a regular basis.